so forth. I just want to remind you about the availability of my newest booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. You can pick one of those up on the book rack out there for $4. And I just want to say something to everybody, not only here in the building, but also who is joining us right now on YouTube or Facebook for our live stream. If you have not subscribed to the church's YouTube channel and clicked the alarm bell, you are not aware of material and content that I have been creating during the week, okay? I've been creating material and content from my office for a number of months, basically 6 months now, every week, okay? So if you haven't done that, you want to click the subscribe button and click the alarm bell so that you can get notifications when I am putting new content on there midweek. So anyway, all that said, we want to continue this morning our series of studies in the book of Colossians, and we want to welcome those of you that are joining us live on the internet, either on YouTube or Facebook, as well as those that are here. And we're going to be continuing our series, and we're going to be looking here at verse 15 this morning as we work our way through this book. And as I've already said, I'm not going to apologize for how long I'm taking. You know, we're going to take the time it takes to get the information out of here that God intended for us to understand. Now, all that said, last Sunday we looked at verse 14. Look with me at verse 14. It says, "And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for this opportunity that we have yet again to open your word and to study it together and to see what it has to say to us. We pray that this would be a time of edification and growth for the saints, and that you would get the glory out of what is said and done here this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, folks, we're in the middle of this passage where Paul has been talking about the believer's position in Christ and the practical life and living and what that means for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. And it started back in verse 1, or back in chapter 3, verse 1. The book of Colossians, if you recall, is divided into two sections, okay? You have chapters 1 and 2, which are related to the doctrine, and then you have chapters 3 and 4, which are related to practice or practical living. And so we are right now in the middle of a chapter here where that is Paul's focus as he's talking about the fact. If you go back with me to verse 5, where he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Then we had verse 8, "But now put off all these," right? And then we've had verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Your old man, who you were in Adam, is dead, crucified, killed, and taken out of the way, according to what Paul said. And you are, as a believer today, a new creature in Christ, okay? Where old things are dead, gone, and passed away, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "And behold, all things are become new." And so what he's instructing us here in this chapter regarding is about the walk that we have as believers, as new creatures in Christ, whose old man is crucified, dead, taken out of the way, and the admonition to put on, verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That has already happened. Positionally, you already put on the new man. The old man was crucified, Romans chapter 6, and the new man was put on the very moment you trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? And when I say the finished work of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about your religious ability, your ability to do good works, to keep the law. I'm talking about you recognizing that you were a sinner, that you could not save yourself, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and paid the total, complete price for your sin. When you believe that message, your old man is identified with Christ on the cross, he's crucified, he's put to death, he's killed, so that you can now walk in newness of life as a member of the church, the body of Christ, okay? So we've been through all of that, and so where we are this morning in verse 15 is right in the middle of that context of Paul explaining what that means and what that looks like and how that should function practically in your life as a member of the body of Christ, okay? So let's look at verse 15. Notice it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So verse 15 has obviously 14 verses in front of it. I don't have time to go through all 14 of those verses or we won't make any progress, right? But remind yourself about verse 14 from last Sunday, "And above all these things put on charity." okay, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, what are the all things in verse 14? Above all things, put on charity. Well, those are the things that are identified in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what? Charity. So last Sunday, I tried to convey to you the idea that all of those other things there in verses 12 and 13 are enveloped or encased within the principle of love or charity. Okay? Now, midweek, this past Thursday, I did a video where I went into more detail about the charity love issue, because that's some, you know, discussion about that amongst Bible believers. And I went over some things there. So if you haven't got that video, I did promise I was going to do that, and I followed through with that. Please check that out on the website. And now, so we went through how charity is to be put on above all the other things there in verse 14. And then it talked about how that's the bond of perfectness. Now we have verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay? Now, the first part of verse 15, where it says there, that first phrase, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, this is yet another imperative command. Okay? So we've seen these all the way through the book, and I'm going to keep reviewing them because you need to remember these things, right? So Mark, if you could please bring up my tablet, I want to go through these again. And I've extended the list just a little bit to include a little bit more detail here. So all of these are in the imperative mood. Now, the imperative mood, folks, is the mood or the mode of command, right? So these are not suggestions. These are not loose recommendations. These are not things that you might want to consider when it suits you and when you, you know, decide you want to give attention to them. But they started in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. What are we to be seeking as believers? We're to be seeking the things that are where? Above, right? Then we have verse 2. The next imperative is set your affections on things where? Above. So you're to be seeking the things that are above. You're to be setting your affection on things that are above, right? Then we have the next one in verse 5, where he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So you're to practically mortify and put to death your members which are upon the earth. Why? Because we studied in Romans 6 that your old man is crucified, dead, and taken out of the way, and you now have the ability to walk in newness of life, right? And you now have the ability to take your members, and use them not as instruments of sin unto death, but you now have the ability to use them as instruments of righteousness and holiness unto who? Unto God, right? Then we have verse 8. In verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Okay, so we have the command there to put off. And what are we to put off? In verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Then we have verse 9, another command there, lie not one to another. So believers are to not be lying to each other. They're to be speaking that which edifies. Okay? And the reason you're to lie not in verse 9, is because you've already put off the old man with his what? With his deeds, right? And then we have verse 12, where you have the command to put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Well, what are we to put on? In verse 12, we're to put on vows of mercies. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humbleness of mind. We're to put on meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, in verse 13, and forgiving one another. And then in verse 14, we have the idea to put on what? Charity, which we talked about last time. And then we have today's verse. There are two of them, actually, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you're just joining us today, all this explanation, all this content is available on the church's website. And if you would like to know where to get it, make sure you ask me after the service, and I'll be happy to point you in the right direction. So verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is an imperative command to you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. And then the verse ends with a second one where it says, and be ye thankful. So we have to note this and understand what is going on. So Mark, you can take that down if you would, please. So letting the peace of God. Now let's look at what that verse says there, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule where? So let me just ask you a question about that. Who has control over that? Who has control over whether you're going to do that or not? You do. Okay? You do. I do. We all individually have the decision of whether or not we're going to do what that verse says. The verse says, and let the peace of God. So there's an additional item in verse 15. Verse 14 said, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. Okay? Now, the word rule there is where we get the word, the English word umpire. So do we have any baseball fans? Okay? I'm a baseball fan. I like baseball. It's the first sport I grew up playing. I still pay attention to the Cubs. Okay? It's my team. But anyway, I digress. So, umpire. What does the umpire do? What do the umpires do in a baseball game? They rule over the game, right? They make sure that the rules are what? Enforced and followed, right? And that there are no disputes and nobody's cheating. And I got this whole controversy now about the sticky stuff on the balls for those of you that are paying attention. But anyway, again, I'm not going to get into all that. But the umpire's job is to what? Rule the game, right? To make sure the rules are enforced. That's the idea here in this verse, right? And let the peace of God rule where? In your heart. So do you have the ability as a believer to let the peace of God rule in your heart according to what the verse says? Okay? Not only do you have the ability, you are commanded to let that happen. It is your choice. It is my choice. It is our choice whether or not we're going to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And I'll explain more as we go on here, okay? So we have a choice regarding whether we're going to let the peace of God rule our hearts. And it's completely contingent upon our own mindset and our own thought process as believers and what we think about whether or not we experience practically the peace of God, okay? Now, I want to make a point here before we get too much further into this, and that's the following. Look with me at verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Notice what it says. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, right? So hold your hand there and go grab Galatians chapter 5 quick. So don't move from Colossians 3. Take your other hand and go grab Galatians chapter 5. I want to point something out to you, okay? So we're to put on, in Colossians 3, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, right? Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, notice what it says. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. What's the next word? Long-suffering. Is long-suffering one of the things you're to put on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12? Yes or yes? Yes, okay, good. Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then notice, gentleness, okay? Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, right? So if you compare the list here of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, you'll notice right away that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, three of them appear there where it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Kindness is the same word translated gentleness in Galatians chapter 5. Humbleness of mind, meekness, what? Long-suffering. So a few weeks back, I taught a message titled, put on the fruit of the Spirit. What that passage in Colossians 3, verse 12, is asking you to do is to put on what? Put on and function in the fruit of the Spirit. It's admonishing you and I to walk in the Spirit, not after what? The flesh, right? So, Colossians, same two. Look at verse 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Charity. Charity, there is the same word translated love. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. So there's a fifth one. Okay? And now look at verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule where? In your heart. Go to Galatians 5, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. So of all seven of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5, five of them, on my count, are reiterated in Colossians chapter what? In Colossians chapter 3 as things that we are to put on. Okay? So consider, as I just said, how many of the fruit of the Spirit have been mentioned in Colossians 3 in conjunction with putting on the new man and operating and functioning in the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. So, walking in the new man then, what can we say from that? We can say that walking in the new man then is synonymous with walking after who? The Spirit of God. Okay? Now, as believers, we need to understand something, all right? We need to understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. We need to understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of who? Now, in Colossians 3:15, what's the verse talking about? It says, and let the peace of God rule where? Your hearts. Okay? So that verse is not talking about you having peace with God. That verse is talking about you letting or allowing the peace of God to rule or be the umpire of your what? Of your heart. Right now, which comes first? Peace with God or the peace of God? You need to have peace with God before you can experience the peace of who? Come with me back to Romans chapter 5. Come back over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, notice what it says. Therefore, being justified. So if that verse then applies to somebody who has already been what? Justified, who's already been saved, who's already been declared right with God, right? Therefore, being justified, how? How were you justified? You were justified by what? By faith. So your work, your effort, your performance, your ability to keep the law, your ability to do what God said, or follow the lists of some preacher, or some ministry, or some teacher somewhere, is totally, completely, and utterly irrelevant. Okay? The issue is, have you exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for you upon the cross for your sin? Right? That is the issue, right? Now, if you have exercised saving faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you in a state now of being justified? Being declared right with God, right? Therefore, being justified. Okay, now watch. We have. Past, present, or future tense. That's present tense. Therefore, being justified, we have peace with who? Do you, if you are saved, have peace with God? Yes, you have peace with God through who? According to the verse. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So if you are saved today, do you have peace with God? You need to have peace with God, folks, before you can experience the peace of who? The peace of God. And by the way, before you were justified, were you at enmity with God? Did your sins separate you from God? If you died dead in trespasses and sins, would the wrath of God have been abiding upon you in that condition? Okay? Look at verse chapter 5, Romans 5, go to verse 10. For if when we were what? Enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? So be understand and don't miss the point, okay? Before you believe the gospel of Christ, before you believe Paul's gospel, were you the enemy of God? And did you have God's wrath abiding upon you when you were in that lost state and condition? Okay? But then you heard the gospel. Then somebody came and shared the gospel with you, right? And what's the gospel? Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Christ died for us. Somebody came and shared the gospel with you. Shared with you the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? And when you believed that message, when you put faith in that message, when you trusted that message, were you justified? And when you were you justified, did you receive the peace of God? I'm sorry, did you receive peace with God? Yes. So, if you are sitting here this morning, and you've trusted the finished work of Christ as the only payment for your sin, is God holding anything over your head anymore? So has He once and for all time put away your sin by the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? So now you are positionally in Christ, and do you, by virtue of the fact that you are in Christ, through the death of Christ, do you enjoy peace with God right now? So what does that mean? That means that you can't get more of that by doing something that somebody tells you to do. Because you already what? You already have it. How much of religion and how much of preaching passes off of trying to get God to do more for you than what He's already done? Has He already done everything that's required and necessary, and are you at peace with God if you've trusted this? Do you have the peace of God? Go to Romans 15. So we need to distinguish between peace with God and the peace of God. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Notice what it says. It says, now, the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and what? Peace in believing. Stop there. Do you have a lot to rejoice in? Do you have a lot to be joyful about? Do you have a lot to be grateful for? Now, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. There ought nothing on planet Earth ought to bring you more joy and more peace than understanding that God is at peace with you. That God is at total peace with you as a believer. Okay? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now watch. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Does God Almighty want you as a believer to be moping around, a sad sack believer, whining about everything that's wrong? Or does He want you to have some joy and some peace and some what? Some hope. Okay? Now come with me to Philippians chapter 4. So we understand the difference between peace with God, or at least we're trying to understand the difference, and the peace of God. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is what? Now, when it says moderation there, what's it talking about? Okay? What it's talking about there is that you let your moderation be known unto all men is a statement, to put it a different way, is a statement regarding you being even-keeled, moderate, temperate, not susceptible to way swings over here or way swings where? Over there, right? Let your moderation be known unto who? All men, right? Moderation, when this word is used here, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about you as a believer, that one of the characteristics that you should be known by is your moderation and your temperance. Okay? Now, I understand this is going to be hard for some of you to think about, right? It is often the case that believers are either way flying high as an emotional kite, woohoo! Right? And they're all, but, or they're, you know, down in the dumps of despair and agony, right? What he's saying here is, let your moderation be known unto what? All men. As a believer, the thing that ought to characterize you and I as believers is the issue of moderation and temperance, right? That we are that way. Now, are there going to be times when you are bothered by things? What's the remedy for that? Read the next verse. Be careful for what? Nothing. The word careful there is the word anxious, right? Be careful for nothing. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you struggle with anxiety? Okay? So when you're anxious, when you're full of care, what do you do? Do you try to deal with it and fix it on your own? and your own strength, your own ability, your own way, your own coping mechanisms, your own way of handling it, or do you deal with it the way God gave you as a believer to deal with it, right? How do we deal with care and anxiety and anxiousness, etc.? How do we deal with those things as believers? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? So if you're worried about money, what should you do? Pray about it. If you're worried about the kids and their attitude and their schoolwork and you know whether or not they're gonna, you know, make it in life as a decent, respectable citizen, what should you do? Pray about it. You don't want them to marry a creep, and so you pray about that too, right? And meanwhile, you've got your neighbor that you're in an argument with because he cut the grass too much onto your side and cut that part of the tree down. Now you're really mad at him, and we're all bent out of shape about all this stuff. What should we do about it? Pray about it. The verse says what it means and means what it says, right? Be careful for what? Nothing. But in everything. The tree, the grass, the kids, your spouse, your job, the government, the country, the world, right? Let your request be made known unto who? So you were not designed, I was not designed to carry the cares of the world upon our shoulders. We weren't. But God, through Christ, did He make a mechanism available to you as a believer for you to deal with those things? And the mechanism that He made available to you as a believer for you to deal with those things is to cast all your cares upon Him, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Unto God. Now, why? Verse 7. Here's what we're after. And the peace of God. So now we're not talking about peace with God. What are we talking about? The peace of God. So when you cast your cares upon Him, when you're careful for nothing but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, what's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all what? Understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Let me tell you something about what I've concluded about prayer, okay? Dispensationalists, we've been arguing about prayer for a long time. Okay? How prayer works, how prayer doesn't work, you know, how Israel prayed, how we should pray as members of the Church, the body of Christ, you know, there's all this stuff out there, etc., right? What I take refuge in, folks, right now, you see that phrase there in verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth what? I could stand up here for the next 6 months and do nothing but preach on prayer, and there will always be an element about prayer that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Because it passeth all what? Understanding. I can't explain it to you. I can't put it into words to you, into words for you. I've tried. Lord knows, some of you have been around here for 13 years. You know I've tried to do this many times, right? And I've come to the conclusion that I can't. So what I need to do is just do what the verse says. And pray and cast my cares upon the Lord. And whatever happens in that process and whatever benefits are in that process for me, I believe and I trust that they're at work and they're real in my life. And I just do what the verse says and let the rest of it settle itself out in the end. Because there's an element to it that I don't understand, that I can't understand, that I can't fathom or put into words for you or try to explain with the best of my abilities. And some of you know I've tried. Okay? And the peace of God. Notice, we're talking here. We talk about the peace of God. We're talking about something here that passes what? So you either believe the verse or you don't. Okay? There's nothing for you to do here other than just believe the verse and by faith cast your cares upon who? Him. And then leave it with Him. Listen, is He going to do a much better job of sorting whatever it is out than you're going to? You get your hands in that thing and you louse it up, don't you? Right? You complicate it. All right? So do I. Because I'm trying to do it through my own ability, my own strength, my own understanding, and not just saying, Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation, so I'm leaving it with You. And then, you know what you really have to do then? Then you have to leave it with Him. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? Now let me ask you a question. If you were thinking about, we're going to go backwards. If you were thinking about the honest, the just, the pure, the lovely, the things of good report, the virtuous things, if you were thinking about those things, do you think those things would have caused you to have anxiety? I don't. Right? So here's what people do. They go to verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And they pray, and they say, oh Lord, I give this over to you. I give it to you. Let the peace of God, the passeth understanding, keep my heart in mind. I give it over to you. And as soon as they're done praying, they go back to thinking about that thing again. And they're thinking, and they're obsessing, and they're hand-wringing, and they're doing all the stuff right. And before you know it, what do you write back to? You write back to the anxiety that's caused the problem what? In the first place. So what is the peace of God is experienced. There are two things here. Number one, when you pray about it. And number two, when you recalibrate what you're thinking about. Listen, folks, there's the one thing I know is that your emotions are dumb. I'm not saying emotions are bad. I'm saying they're dumb. Did God give you emotions when He created you as a human? Okay? He did. You have emotions as part of who you are as a human being, right? But your emotions are dumb. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Your emotions will respond to what you think about. You say, what are you talking about? Well, think back to that occurrence in your life from high school where somebody did you wrong. I guarantee you, if you allow yourself to think about that long enough, will you start getting all worked up about it? And can you allow yourself to get just as worked up about it 40 years later as you were when it happened when you were 16? So how do we experience, some of you are laughing, okay? So how do you experience the peace of God? We experience the peace of God when, number one, we cast our care upon Him, when we are careful for nothing, and we by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our request be made known unto who? Where we give the thing over to the Lord, right? So that's the first step. The second step is when you think about when you do verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. So carefulness and anxiety rob let me say it this way. Carefulness and anxiety rob believers of the peace of God. Can anything take away your peace with God? No. But can you forfeit the peace of God in your life by how you choose to handle and go about the affairs of your life? Okay? And the verse we're studying in Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule where? So do you have the ability to either let it or not let it? Okay? So I'm trying to show you from the Word of God how to let it. What do? Number one, you pray. You cast your cares upon Him. You make your request known unto God. And verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren. So the final thing is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, just, etc. in the verse, think on what? Think on these things. So choosing to let the peace of God rule in your heart is also directly related to what you allow your mind to dwell on. Okay? Go over to Romans 12. Now I'm going to say a few things here. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I'm trying to be direct with you as the pastor. Okay? Between now and next Sunday, if you never crack this book, if you never read the Word of God, if you never renew your mind, okay, how do you think you're going to do with letting the peace of God rule in your heart? If you're not putting into your thought process God's Word, does that seem like that's going to be an easy thing for you to do or a difficult thing for you to do? Because here's what we do, right? And again, if you go home this week and you come back next week and you can tell me everything, every commentator on MSNBC, Fox News, CNN, NPR, Wood Radio, ESPN, whatever news sites you listen to, whatever radio you listen to, you can tell me all that stuff, and you know every jot and tittle of what's going on in the world politically, and you've never read this book, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a problem in terms of letting the peace of God rule your what? Your heart. Because all that stuff is designed by the world to get you all worked up and all inflamed and all mad and angry and upset about these guys and those guys and these people over here and this cause there and that thing over there, right? And why is everything a mess? Listen, the Word of God tells you everything's going to be a mess. For crying out loud, Paul says that we live in a present evil what? World. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when the world's a mess. It's going to be a mess. You don't have any control over that, do you? But what do you have control over? You have control over what you think about. Think on these what? Things. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Do you think your thinking has something to do with your mind? Okay? So I've said this before, and I'm just going to say it again briefly here. Look at verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. In the original language, in Greek, that is what we call middle passive. You say, oh, that's great. What does that mean? That doesn't help. I'll help you out here a little bit. What middle passive means is you are being conformed to the world even if you do nothing. So let's say I wake up tomorrow morning on Monday morning and I just sit here. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I just sit here. Is the world system working on me? Yes. Is it working on my mind? Is it working on my thought process? Is it trying to conform me to think and function and operate the way it does, right? It's middle passive because it will do its work on you whether you do nothing or whether you are involved in it. Okay? Demas, the scripture says, departed the Apostle Paul having loved this present what? World, the scripture says. Was Demas actively pursuing the things of the world? Yeah. And people they come to this and say, be not conformed to this world. They think about Demas. And what I'm saying to you is, yeah, that would include Demas, but it would also include, there is no such thing as a so-called neutral position. You are either being conformed to the world or you're being transformed. And the way you're being transformed is by the renewing of what? Your mind. And thinking on the things of the Lord. Okay? So when something crazy happens this week and it's all over the news and the politics, right? Your first thing should not be, well, what does my political party say about that? Or what does this demographic say about that? Or what do these guys over there say about that? No. Your first thing should be, what does God's Word what say about that? You following me? So you think on these things and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So folks, if you can tell me everything going on in the news, in sports, fashion and high society and Hollywood and all this stuff, but you're not looking at God's Word, you are trying to live your life based upon the abject power of your own flesh, not the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit living where? In you. So So should we be renewing our minds? Should we be thinking on the things? Should we be praying? Those ought to be active parts of our life. And if it's not for you, I'm not saying this to condemn you. Are you at peace with God whether you're doing that or not? Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about how you can be more right with God and make God more happy with you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the experiential practicality of experiencing the peace of who? Of God that passeth what? All understanding. And keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've said this before and I'll probably say it again, right? Do you know that in the medieval period when they were building castles, that castles weren't like they were at Disney World, like a fancy place for the king and queen to live, right? No. The castle was built to be a military weapon, to withstand a siege of an enemy. Okay? That's what it was built for. And in the center of the castle, and if you think about a castle was structured in such a way that there were concentric rings of defense built around the castle, right? So you had an outer wall, you had an inner wall, and then if the outer wall was overrun, they would fall back to the inner wall, right? And if the inner wall was overrun, then they would fall back to what was called the keep. And the keep was the most central spot in the heart of that castle that was the most heavily fortified and defended, where they would take refuge in the, if they had been overrun, that's where they would take refuge and try to withhold the siege. Right? Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. Through Christ Jesus. It's about Him, not you. You pray, you think, you renew your mind, and you let Him do the rest. Where did I tell you to go? Oh yeah, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after what? The flesh. So you're going to leave here. As long as you are on planet Earth, are you in a fleshly earth suit? Are you in an earth suit made of flesh? Okay? So though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Now, that's a tricky thing, right? Because does the enemy want to confuse you into thinking that your real enemy is the guy or the person across from you, when the real enemy is principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. For we do not walk, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Folks, the world and the enemy want to build strongholds in your mind. The battlefield is in your mind. It's in your thinking. It's in your thoughts. That's why the scriptures over and over again tell you to renew your mind. They tell you to think on these things. And they're going to tell you here in a minute, in the next verse, that you're to, what? Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of what? God. And bring into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of who? Christ. I guess we should read it. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of what? Of Christ. Every thought. Think on these what? So how do we experience the peace of God? We experience the peace of God when we pray and then think about the truth. Think about what's good, what's lovely, what's of good report. And when thinking crosses the radar of your mind that's contrary to the truth of God's Word, what do? You cast it what? You cast it down and you say, that's not true. That's not who I am. Now, in order for you to do that, do you have to know what God said? Okay? So let's go back to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. Boy, that took me longer than I thought. Some of you are surprised. You're only surprised if you're new. If you're not new, you're not surprised at all. But anyway, look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule where? folks, this is, I don't apologize for taking a long time. Because this is what people need. They need God's Word. They need to know God's Word. They need to understand God's Word. The purpose of the local church is to preach this book. Not entertain you, okay? Not do all that stuff, but to teach the Bible, to teach the Word of God, so that you as a believer can be fortified in your heart and in your mind and in your inner man, right? So when the storms of life come, and they will come, you have a place to go where you know who you are, you have an identity in Christ, and you have those things settled in your mind. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now watch the next phrase. To the which. Okay, what's that referring to? To the which is referring to the previous clause where it said the peace of who? God, right? To the which also ye are called in one body. So what he's talking about here as it pertains to the peace of God is not only about you individually as a member of the body of Christ, it's also about the whole what? The whole body of Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, you've been called individually and corporately as a member of the greater body of Christ to let the peace of God rule where? Now, hold your hand there and come back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm only going to have enough time to make this point, and we're going to have to leave the end of that for next time. Ephesians chapter 2. So we have this chart on the wall. This chart on the wall, both here and in the fellowship hall, is a graphic representation of the Bible on a timeline, okay? So you look at verse 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I see I don't have my laser pointer here, but if you look up here on the left, it says time past. Time past in your Bible is characterized by a distinction between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. So any time in my Bible where I see God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, I know I'm in what time period? Time past. It's very simple to understand your Bible when you approach your Bible the way God's Word tells you to approach your Bible, right? But that's not what happens in the majority of professing Christendom. The majority of professing Christendom comes with some outside schema or schematic, try to put it on the Bible instead of getting from the Bible the way to understand the Bible. Does that make sense? Okay? So there was a time in time past where there was a distinction that God made between Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, right? And did God Almighty make that distinction? Yes. Did He call out Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and make covenant promises to Abraham and to his seed and make him distinct from the Gentile nations? Okay? Verse 13. But now, so whatever was true in the past, whatever was true in time past, has it changed? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off in time past. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished more than simply paying for your sin. It also accomplished the mechanism whereby God could do something in time that He had not told anybody about from before the world what? Began. Okay? And that's the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. Look at verse 14. For He is our what? Peace. Who's our peace? Now what are we trying to understand? We're trying to understand Colossians 3:15, right? Where he's talking about us letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which ye are also called in one what? Body. So there's the individual part of that, and there's the corporate one part of that, right? We're talking now about the corporate part of that. Notice verse 14. And he is our peace. Who's our peace? Christ is our peace, right? For he is our peace who hath made both one. Who's that? That's Jews and Gentiles. He's taken them both and he's made them what? One. Okay? And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Folks, the middle wall of partition had already been broken down when Paul wrote Ephesians. Okay? Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. The enmity. Did we see that earlier when we were talking about us personally having formerly been the enemies of who? So in time past, was there enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances. Now watch, for to make in himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. So he's going to take up the twain, to make of the twain one new man, so making what? Peace. Aha! Corporate peace in the body of Christ between Jews and Gentiles and all of those who are justified in Christ. That he might reconcile, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. There's the body issue. Having slain the enmity thereby, now watch, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. Folks, and then we have chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. There are a lot of things we could look at in a world that we live in that you would say for sure there is no peace in that situation. God, through the cross of His Son, is reconciling Jew and Gentile, man and woman, male, female, barbarian, Scythian, Jew, Greek. He's reconciling all of them to himself in one body by the cross. The answer to the things that divide us is the cross of Jesus Christ. Not politics, not philosophy, not all of this stuff. And Paul says that he preached this message to every creature under heaven. Chapter 4, verse 3. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your what? Go back to verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. So come back to Colossians chapter 3. I'm pretty much out of time. But I'll say one thing about that last bit there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So there's the individual issue. To the which, the peace of God, to the which, also, this additional element, to the which also, ye are called in what? Folks, the local church should be a place of peace. The local church should be a place where we're not like, you know, arguing about the color of the carpet and, you know, oh, well, I don't like that. I like that chart out there better than that chart, so we need to get two of those, or, you know, I'm not wearing a tie, or, you know, whatever it is that you're upset about. Or there's drums. Or, you know, no. It's supposed to be a place of what? Peace. Where the focus is on the preaching of this book rightly divided. Okay? And then you have verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body. And now we have another imperative to end the verse. And be ye what? Thankful. Believers, be characterized by a heart of thanksgiving. Now, I don't have time to get into all that. I have a bunch of verses here, but you'll have to wait and come back next Sunday for that, okay? But we have two imperatives. We have the imperative to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have the imperative to be thankful. And let me just say, both of those issues, the peace of God ruling your heart and being thankful, who is in control of both of those things? You are. Okay? You are. All I can do is explain to you the best I can from my understanding of the Word of God, what it is and how it works, and then it's up to you to whether or not you're going to believe God's Word. And whether you're going to operate by faith in what God said, or whether you're going to say, yeah, that's great, but I need that over there too. You know, I need CNN, or I need Breitbart, or I need ESPN, or I need whatever it is, or American Thinker, or whatever it is that you think you need in addition to this. No, this is the issue. And the reason there's confusion in our world and in our society is because we have departed the Word of God as the standard for our morality. And people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Okay? That's how we got to be in the mess we be in. All right? And the answer to it, to the extent that is answerable in this life, is for you as a believer to have fidelity to the Scriptures above all else. Does that make sense? But the world's coming at you. Christ, planet Earth comes at Christ is in you, but planet Earth comes at you. And you have to make choices. And the choices that you have to make, you're gonna have to evaluate the things in your life on the basis of sound doctrine. Okay? And operate by faith on the basis of sound doctrine. We have peace with God. And we can have the peace of God when we pray and cast our cares upon Him, when we renew our mind and we think on the things that are true and lovely and of good report, not the things that are out there vying for your attention. Hope that makes sense, Lord. Thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these folks that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that this would be edifying and encouraging. We pray that it would build them up in the faith, etc. And we're just grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. I pray that we would understand, number one, that we do have peace with you, that we cannot improve one iota upon the justification that we have in Christ. And that on the basis of that justification, we do have peace with you. And then I pray, secondly, Lord, that we will be able to experience the peace of God, to let it rule and umpire our hearts, to not have our hearts and our minds, etc., tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the latest thing here or there, or the latest fare in media, social media, news media, sports media, whatever it is, and that we'll be able to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, understand our identity, understand who we are, so that we can by faith function in that